Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
All right, we're going to go ahead and just dive straight into the Word this morning. We're going to be in Mark chapter 9. If you want to follow along, you can also do that through the YouVersion Bible app. We have in the events section, you can find all of our latest, you can find our sermons there and follow along with our verses so that way you don't have to try and flip through them yourself really quickly. Well, we're going to be starting at verse 14, going all the way through 29. And this is a story I've used a lot, but it really speaks. There's a lot to this story that you can really unpack. And it says, "And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and scribes arguing with them. And immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, 'What are you arguing with them?' And someone from the crowd answered him, 'Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able.' And he answered them, 'O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me.' And they brought the boy to him, and when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father," that's a key point right there, "'How long has this been happening to him?' And he said, 'From childhood. It has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us.' And Jesus said to him, 'If you can,'" that's another key point right there, "'all things are possible for one who believes.' Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, 'I believe, help my unbelief.' And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, 'You mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again.' And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that the most of them said, 'He is dead.' But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, 'Why could we not cast it out?' And he said to them, 'This kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer.'" There's a lot to this story. I mean, trust me, you can go a couple different ways with a sermon with just this one story right here of what Jesus does, what happens with the disciples, with what he says at the ending with prayer. But what I want to get at, what I want to point out most here in this story is, at first, they call him just a man, right? The guy there, he's just a man. That's all he is. He's just a man. He's just there. He's among Jesus, he's trying to help his son, okay? And then immediately after that, not much further, he becomes a father. There's a distinction between someone who's just a man and someone who's just a father. There's a difference, right? A lot of people know a difference between someone who has kids and someone who doesn't have kids. There's a difference. I never experienced any kind of love that I could have for someone until my first son was born. Right, you almost don't think you have enough room in your heart for another kid. And then I had Samuel. And I was like, oh snap, okay, yeah, there's room there. There's a lot more room there. Wow, okay. Okay. And what we see here, and one thing that happens, right, is he's like, "If you can," to Jesus. He's like, "If you can, please." Why is he saying "if you can"? Because at this point, he's a father who's distraught. He's a father who has doubt, who has pain. Since childhood, he has dealt with this with his own son. And what happens? This spirit has convulsed him, throwing him into fire, into water. And who's most likely saved him each and every single time? His father. I can only imagine going through something like that, where I have to constantly wondering when I'm going to have to save my son. I mean, I kind of am now with toddlers, to be honest. I mean, I got to go up two flights of stairs right now, all right? And there's cement stairs. Okay, you got to be a little careful with that, right? But that's different. He's doing things because he doesn't know them. When there's something that's completely overbearing, that you have no control over, that's causing this to happen, you would always be on edge. And I could only imagine what that would be like. And so he's asking for help. And at this point, he thinks that there's hope. There's a little bit of hope, right? He takes them to his disciples. This should solve it. These are guys who are with Jesus. They should know what they're doing, and yet they can't do it. I mean, by the time he gets to Jesus, he's done. His emotions are spent. He has nothing left. He's given it. He's at his breaking point. He's reached it. And that's why he's saying, if you can. But the thing that he recognizes the most of what he says to Jesus is he cried out immediately. He didn't wait. There was no, like, oh, let me think about it. What am I doing? He immediately recognized and said, okay, I need help. I have unbelief. Jesus, help my unbelief. I do believe, but I don't know if I have enough to believe. Help me. And that leads me right to my first point, is ask for help with your unbelief. So many of us have questions, things we don't understand, things we wish we could understand better, things that happen in the world that we just don't quite understand, things, so many things that happen. And sometimes we just need to be able to ask for help in our unbelief. This man's emotions were spent. He's a father. I mean, I don't know if I could put myself in his shoes. I mean, just to even try and think about putting myself in his shoes in that kind of a moment since childhood, who knows how many years he had gone through this, even just as a father, the pain he had to watch his son go through, knowing at times his son couldn't even speak, couldn't even let him know what was going on because it was a mute and deaf spirit. His son couldn't even then hear him at that moment. I know a little bit of what that's like. My oldest son, Benaiah, used to have night terrors. I don't know if every single one of you know what a night terror is. So it's when you're supposed to enter REM sleep. Okay, your body is supposed to basically put itself numb so it doesn't move while you sleep. Because when you dream, things happen and your body wants to react. Well, if he would get so tired, and if he stayed up ever too late, so if you wonder why maybe sometimes I don't go to late events, it's because my kids need their rest, because this sometimes will still happen. He had a night terror one time that lasted an hour. And what happens is he's having a nightmare that he's now convulsing over. He can't move. He can't hear me. He can't see me. And yet he's thrashing about, crying, screaming for an hour. And there was nothing I could do. All I could do was hold him to make sure that he didn't hurt himself, because he was throwing himself against the wall. For an hour, me and Kendra are just passing him next to each other because we're getting exhausted from just holding him at like 2 in the morning till 3 in the morning. I had to stay up till almost 4 in the morning with him, because once he finally woke up and realized I was there to comfort him, he grabbed so tight. It was not an easy thing to go through. It's scary because you don't know what's happening. You don't know what's causing it. And for each person, it's different. There are kids who go through night terrors for years, and it's usually something within the routine, something that needs to change in order for them to be able to sleep properly. And ours was just making sure that Benaiah got the rest that he needed. But we had to ask for help. We started reaching out to other parents. Have you ever dealt with night terrors? Have you ever experienced this before? Started researching books and looking things up. What can we do? What can we do? What can we do? And that's sometimes what we need to do. We need to ask for help in areas of our lives, and sometimes that's not easy. In Matthew chapter 11, verses 29 through 30, it says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." 2 Corinthians 12:9 says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" Sometimes we just have to admit that we're not perfect, that sometimes we are weak. We cannot go around telling people that everything's always fine, everything's always okay. We've got to let people know what's really going on in our lives. And here's why. James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective." Even James is telling us right here that it's powerful. That prayer, that admitting to one another sins, the things that we are going through, is sometimes what we need to do. When we first opened back up, there was a lead singer by the name of Jonathan Steingard. He was the former lead singer of Hawk Nelson. And he recently, a few months ago, right when we had opened back up, literally right before we started having youth group again, he came out on Instagram sharing a couple images, basically a full-on post of why he is leaving the band and why he is no longer a Christian. I don't know how many of you guys know Hawk Nelson. It was a band I actually used to listen to a lot growing up as a youth when I was in high school and even in master's commission. And the thing that's interesting is he kind of put out questions, things why he was no longer believing in Jesus. And some came down to assumptions, things that he was believing without ever really diving into, without ever really looking into. Now, I don't know that for certain because all it is we just have like maybe a 3-page paper, 7-page paper post, right, about why he's leaving the faith. And I went through it and I took out all the questions, I took out his doubts and the things he didn't understand, and I went through it with the youth group because I wanted them to be able to know the answers to these questions, because these were common questions that people have that they don't know about, of why people leave the faith. And some of them are just so simple. And here's one of them is he says, if God can do anything, can't he forgive without someone dying? I mean, my parents taught me to forgive people. Nobody dies in that scenario. The scenario is true, but why can't God forgive without someone dying? Because his character cannot let him. There are consequences for sin. There are consequences for our actions. Even our own justice system tells us that there are consequences for our actions, right? If you steal or if you murder someone, it doesn't matter if they didn't know about it 5 years ago. And it doesn't matter if you saved 50 people after that from fires, if you were a fireman, if you were a police officer, no matter what you did. It doesn't matter. 5 years ago, oh, you still did that? You're still going to jail. There's no, oh, well, you did really good, you know, other things, you know, just we'll erase that one. That doesn't happen even in our own justice system. We even understand that there are consequences for certain actions that we perform. And God's grace cannot override his justice. But he can't fix it himself, and that's what he did. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. He gave us a gift. He gave us a way out of that same thing, and all we had to do was accept it. But people don't want to realize that we're not really that good. And sometimes that's hard to say. That before I was saved, I was not a good person. I was not. I had evil in my heart. I had evil in my mind. There were evil actions I wanted to perform. Even sometimes, I remember being a youth kid just after I had gotten saved. And literally, like I got saved on Saturday. And on Monday, I was back at school, okay, playing dodgeball. And a kid hit me in the face as I was getting out, I was walking out, and he hits me right in the face. First thing I said to him, okay, is I'm going to kill you. not the best thing to say, okay? I overreacted. But that's the thing. I overreacted. A lot of times we overreact with our justice, with what we want done in certain situations. Sometimes little things happen between brothers and sisters, okay, all the time. And, you know, next thing you know, right? No, they deserve to be grounded for a week, Mom. Right? It's just like, look, they stole your shirt, okay? You couldn't find it for 2 days. You're going to be okay, all right? It's okay. We overreact in certain situations, and it's our emotions. The same thing that happened with that father in that moment is he was overreacting. Why? Because his emotions were spent. We all have emotions, and our emotions come from God. God shows us that he has emotions. He shows us that very clearly. Jealousy, anger, love, grace, but those reflect his character. All of his emotions, everything that happens within the Bible, everything that you see is his anger is being poured out through justice. His love is being poured out because something that had been paid for, or our actions have consequences. That leads me to my second point this morning, is our emotions must reflect the character and nature of God. And sometimes that can be difficult. That can be really hard. It can be. Because sometimes we parents, different people, we have to sometimes pick our battles. Teachers sometimes know that. If you've ever been a teacher, or as parents, you've got to pick your battles with your kids, because I can't win every single one of them, because they have all the tension in the world to be able to focus on that one problem where I've still got 20 other tasks to do. I realize the difference between, you know, I'm more stubborn than my child. I do believe I am. But I've got more things that I have to do than they do. They only have to focus on that one thing that they want. I'm sorry, you can't have the ball anymore, okay? You just hit the TV with it. We're not doing this. You almost broke the TV. Come on, right? I picked that battle, right? If he finds a piece of candy, okay, and he's already halfway through eating it, well, I'm not going to take it now. We have to pick our battles. God doesn't have to pick his battles. He doesn't have to pick and choose between anything because he's God. He sits outside of time, and his character and justice, they can wait as long as they need to. Be as patient, be as stubborn as he needs to be in order to be able to either get through to us, to help us, to make sure that we're following the path that he's given us. I am who I am because of him. I'm better today because of Jesus, because of what he did for us, what he did for me. And right now there's so much pain, there's so much anger, there's so many lies going through the world right now, and it's hard to distinguish what is true, what is not, what's going on, what is it. And I became a pastor because I saw that long ago. I saw it in my fellow students, and it broke me to be able to see what they were going through. The only answer that they had was to go ahead and do drugs, was to drink, was to smoke. These were their options. And he even had teachers who kind of supported it. And it was tough to watch. I remember overhearing one of them saying, you know, if he had just called me right before he got arrested, you know, for being at this party, for being underage drinking, could have talked to the cops. It could have helped him out a little bit more because he was on the football team. He's allowing his grace to override justice, to override consequences that sometimes need to happen. Does God override them? Yes, but he paid a price for them. And there's the difference. Is that Christ paid a price? Our consequences have been paid for. There was a payment that had been made. But for us, there's no payment that sometimes gets made. We just allow things to be able to go on as they are. And sometimes it can be really difficult. My son, my oldest son, his name is Benaiah. And I named him Benaiah because Benaiah is a character in the Bible. And he's my favorite character in the Bible. Okay, if you don't know anything about Benaiah, go ahead and look up Benaiah. There's a couple of great things that he did throughout the Bible. One of them, for instance, is he killed a lion in a pit on a snowy day with his bare hands. I don't think I could do that. I don't even know if Pastor Daniel could do that, and he's pretty crazy. He'd probably get close, okay? He's pretty strong, trust me. Okay, I work out with him. But another thing he did is he came up against an Egyptian, says he's 5 cubits tall. I don't really know how tall that is, but I'm sure it was taller than he was at the time. And it says he went up with him against a club, and the Egyptian had a spear. And it says he took the spear from the Egyptian and speared him with it. It's pretty great. He was so great, he was regarded as one of the three mighty men that David held in highest regard, but he was not counted as one of the three. Another thing about him is that he was also David's bodyguard. He was over David's bodyguard. So just imagine you have Benaiah here. Now, David, he's still a warrior. He's still battling. So he's over his bodyguard. He has to choose the men that are going to protect the king of Israel. It's kind of like the Secret Service, but a little more difficult because whenever they would go into battle, his job was to not only fight, but it was to fight right next to David the entire time and to watch his back. So if an arrow was going to come at David from his back and David couldn't see it, it was his job to either block it or take it. That was his job. That was his purpose. I mean, you got to really trust someone to be able to take you that far, to trust your back on the battlefield the entire time, and to trust those who are then going to serve along with him. He was also later one of David's priests. Many people don't know that. He was also later on a priest towards the end of David's life. But the thing about David's mighty men, the thing about Benaiah, the thing that I love about the mighty men so much is this right here, is that they were mighty because their leader was mighty. David was mighty in the Lord. He loved the Lord. He sought after the Lord. And so you know what? When great things would happen in the midst of a battle, those mighty men saw it. They saw David's great faith. So they were able to replicate that same faith. They were able to duplicate that same faith because they saw it on the battlefield. They saw it when they were there with David, when they were encamped with him, when they fought with him. They saw these great things that God would do through him, and they realized something, and they were like, yes, that's what I need. That's what I'm supposed to follow. That's the example that I see. And I named my son Benaiah because I want him to see great faith in me. I want to see him see great deeds done through me by the Lord so that he can do even greater. That's what I want to see. That's what we should want for our young people, is that God has used us so powerfully, so mightily, that they are able to do the exact same thing, because they're going to need it. They need it right now more than ever. God wants us to pour out to our young people. If I thought high school and middle school was tough when I was in school, I can't imagine what it's going to be like now. I don't even know what it's like now, but I know I care about them. I know I care about them enough to let them know that they're not alone. Because that's the hardest thing when it comes to emotions, is learning them as a young person. Understanding them as a young person. Being able to navigate those and knowing that they can ask questions. Toughest thing was having to ask questions. I was not someone who asked questions growing up. I wasn't. I'd rather read the entire book and figure it out for myself before I'd ask a teacher a question. And I would, trust me, I read the whole thing. Okay, multiple times. Different classes, math, science, English, whatever it was. Sometimes people are afraid to ask questions. We cannot be afraid to ask questions. We cannot be afraid to ask for help. We cannot be afraid to offer people what we have done, what God has done through us. I have a short little video that I want to share from a guy named Rabbi Zacharias, who recently passed away a couple months ago. And he shares something. This is from one of his messages that's called Why I Believe Jesus. It's pretty powerful. It's just about a 1 minute clip. Go ahead and play the video.
Forgiveness is so easily spoken of. You ask a Buddhist or a Hindu, what do you know about forgiveness? You know what they'll say to you? Karma, karma, karma. I pay my debt. I have to pay. You ask a Muslim, do you know you're going to enter paradise? He'll say, no, I'm never certain. My good deeds will have to outweigh my bad deeds. These are not pejorative statements. These are doctrinally legitimate statements of what they believe. You pay, you pay, you pay. Christ offers you forgiveness by paying the penalty himself. And so the elementary school teacher writes this. He came to my desk with a quivering lip. The lesson was done. Have you a new sheet for me, dear teacher? I've spoiled this one. I took his sheet all soiled and blotted, gave him a new one all unspotted, and into his tired heart I cried, do better now, my child. I went to the throne with a trembling heart. The day was done. Have you a new day for me, dear master? I've spoiled this one. He took my day all soiled and blotted, gave me a new one all unspotted, and into my tired heart he cried, do better now, my child. God's forgiveness is his provision for you and for me.
I love what he has to say there, because it's powerful. Each day, we're given more of a chance to believe in Christ more than we did the day before, to be better than who we were the day before, to pour out into others better the day we did before. Jesus gives us a new day every day. And it's a brand new day to be able to continually accept him into your heart and into your life and allow him to constantly change you and transform you to be more like him. There are days sometimes where we have great days, maybe where we feel like David versus Goliath and we can take on the world and everything's all perfect, everything's hunky-dory, everything's aligned and it's just going great and it's fantastic. And then there's other days where we feel like King Saul, and we're hunkering down, hiding from the enemy, wondering what to do next. Some days are harder than others. Some days are brighter than others. Some days are easier. Some days are harder. God doesn't ever say that this world will be easier for us because we believe. I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's not. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. In James, he says other things as well. Here's my third point for you this morning, is every day is a new day for us to start over and be better than we were the day before through the power of God. It's not by my might. It's not by power. It's not by strength. It's not by anything that I have. It's all by his grace and mercy that he has given us. And something that Zacharias said, right, is that any other religion will tell you that you must pay something in order to make it. There are deeds, there are things that you must do in order to get there. To get to the end, you must do something. And God's forgiveness is not the same. He says, I have already paid it, accept it. That's what people need to know. That's what people need to understand, the difference between Christianity, between Jesus, and between any other God. People have questions. They have a lot of questions. And most of them are the assumption that they're good. They wish to believe that they're good. And the one thing that's so tough is a lot of times we believe we are good. And sometimes it's hard to accept that we're not. Because we tell our kids, good job. I love you. I'm proud of you. Those are the things that I say to my kid, to my kids. When they do something right, I'm like, good job. Yes, that's a good choice. It's a good choice. Because I want them to continue to make those good choices. But sometimes they don't like to share. Sometimes Benaiah doesn't want to share me. He will push Sam over because he's not allowing Sam to sit with me. He's jealous for me. Sam will do the same thing with Kendra to Benaiah. Nope, can't come up here. Push him down. James chapter 5, verses 7 through 8 says this, and we're going to end with this. It says, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, and patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. I want to encourage you this morning that yes, he is coming, but to be patient. To believe in Jesus this morning. To believe in what he has for you. To believe in what he's spoken to you so many times. To not give up. Because wherever you're at, whatever you've gone through, he still gives us peace and joy. In James, it also even says, one of my friend's favorite verse is to have joy in suffering. It's not an easy thing to have joy in suffering. And there is suffering in this world, but I have joy because I have a Father who loves me in heaven. Because I have a brother who paid the price for me on a cross as a price I could not pay myself. And so if you would this morning, go ahead and stand with me. And we're going to pray and we're going to worship. And just allow God to speak to you this morning about what he has in store for you. Where he wants to lead you. What he wants to do through you. Who he wants you to minister to. You all have a story, a fantastic story. I've heard some of them. I'd love to hear even more of them about what God's done in your life. Those are your anchors. Jesus is our foundation that we stand upon. And it's not a foundation that can be taken from us easily. Only if we let it. So I just want to remind you, if you have questions, ask those questions. You have a wonderful lead pastor here, Pastor Craig, who loves the word deeply, who knows it deeply. And he loves to teach it, and he loves to preach it. If you were part of his Bible study, you know that. So ask the questions. That's why life groups are so important, because it allows you to be able to ask those questions. And so remember this morning, just as we pray, it's not business, it's personal. Jesus, we ask right now that you would touch every single person in this room. That you would lead us, you would guide us, you would strengthen us this morning. Pour out your love, your grace, and your mercy on every single person here this morning. Transform our lives to be more like you each and every single day. Show us how to be that salt of the earth. Show us how to be flavorful to people. How to minister to them in a personal way. Move this morning, Lord. Speak this morning before we leave here. Speak. Speak to our families. Speak to our hearts.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.